Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
The thing that's interesting about the church in Greece, We call these letters 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is they had a reputation that really spread like wildfire in the regions around them. And the things that Paul dealt with them on was the fact that, number one, your love precedes you, goes before, the reputation of your love goes before you. And he said, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through a bunch of these, but in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he said this: we send our greetings to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica. What's the next four words? So it doesn't matter if it's the church at Thessalonica or the church in Scottsdale, Best Life Church. You're in God. In one of the letters he wrote that our activity should be represent him well. Our lifestyles, whatever. He says to all the congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which is in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. Now, I know I keep hitting this, but that's what I feel like too, brother. It doesn't take long if we stop talking about it for everyone to go back to what was familiar, because that's the track that's kind of been laid in the general thought processes that are in churches, is the grace of God is a sentiment that God has towards you. He could have roasted you. He probably should have, but he chose not to. But what that description is not talking about, the grace that Paul wrote about, that description is mercy. So it's important that we keep understanding and keep this, because really it is very important if we're going to establish authentic community that our thought processes have to be authentic from the Spirit of God. There's reasons why in local churches things go inauthentic amongst people, and that is because a number of reasons, but a lot of it is we forgot rule number one. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that rule number one in the local church there was that God was in the midst of them. And he was the biggest one in the room. That never ceased to be. So if in our interactions with each other, if Jesus is the biggest one in the room and he never ceases to be the biggest one in the room, then we don't feel the need to try to posture one against the other or one for the other to be something that we're not. Or what we find so many times is folks try to, you know, well, they wouldn't really like to get to know me the way I really am, so I'm going to act a certain way. That stuff, that all of that is just a symptom of not really spending any time with Him. Because your father will tell you who you are, and it won't be who you think you are. Which is the best thing ever. So, he addressed the congregation. Paul addressed the congregation in Thessalonica. He says, your congregation of believers, you're in God. And may God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. Now, in previous weeks, we talked about, you know, what exactly, when Paul wrote about the grace of God, what was he writing about? If he wasn't writing about mercy, because he mentions mercy, and he mentions mercy and grace in the same verse, they're not the same thing. Yet, the modern thought process of most folks, I mean, it doesn't take long. You can turn on a Christian radio station and you'll hear them singing about mercy and saying grace all day long. So somewhere along the way, we disconnected and we didn't realize that what Paul wrote about is not what we're talking about. He writes about in his letters to Timothy, for example, he says, may God's grace, what's the next word? Empower you. That's not a sentiment. That's an empowerment. That's not something God has toward you. That's something that God works through you. And then he writes this over in 2 Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Timothy, my dear son, live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace. So it's something that's flowing to you, through you. Because the grace of God is the power of God. It literally is connected to the presence of God. When you speak about the grace of God in the writings of Paul and Peter, for that matter, you're speaking about understanding that He's in the room. Does that make sense? He's in the room. His presence is in the room. He's in the room. The gospel of grace, the gospel we call the grace, the gospel of grace, is a gospel that is speaking about Him being in the room. Oh, and by the way, He's not just in the room, but He wants to be in you. And He wants to fuse His spirit with your spirit, His mind with your mind, and you already are one flesh with Him. All these things are in the writings of the New Testament. It is our getting used to and becoming aware of the fact that He is the biggest one in the room, because He is in the room, and He is inside of you, and getting familiar with how He functions inside of you, and allowing Him to grow you up into His mind, is all about the environment of the new covenant. So, Paul tells Timothy, who incidentally was, we say, the pastor of the largest church at the time. It was 100,000 people. Obviously, it was in more than just one location. But he says, grace and peace to you. He says this in all of his letters. Grace is referring to His presence and the power that accompanies it. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling greeting that He gives you because He wants to, you know, be correct in His writing skills. Neither is peace. Peace is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Peace is actually a word that refers to a carpentry term that refers to a dovetail joint. In case you haven't seen one of those recently, there it is. Now, other than creating artwork with these and making, you know, one side, one piece of wood, one color, and another side, another color, so that when you mix them together, there's, you know, different colors down through the corners there, you really can't tell where one begins, one starts, one ends. The purpose of the dovetail joint, again for review, is it adds strength to the structure, and it's literally fusing one side with the other so they become one piece. And they're literally, even without glue, very hard to get them apart. But they'll put glue on those to make sure that they're fused. And if you try, if you try to separate those, you're going to end up breaking. They won't separate. So the word, when Paul talks about the grace and the peace of God, when he says the grace and peace of God flow to you, or rest upon you, He's literally speaking and reinforcing the mindset and understanding that the gospel of grace is literally the fusing of His Spirit with the fusing of yours. That is the reality of the environment of the new covenant. So if we live from that place where Jesus is the biggest one in the room, and we always make Him be the biggest one in the room, that means our opinions really are not. That's a good thing. Because usually when you try to do, you know, we try to do opinions. I've been in settings like this, man. You start out having a nice little conversation in a home fellowship, and all of a sudden somebody puts their opinion out there, and then somebody didn't like that opinion, so another person puts their opinion out there, and that person that put their first opinion out there doesn't like the second opinion, and then pretty soon you have two of them talking at each other, and who's the biggest one in the room now? Not him. The only opinion we care about is his. Right? I said, right? So, everything Paul writes, he writes with the emphasis of reinforcing the reality of the union of you being in him and him being in you. The peace of God refers to one in connection with him. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling, even though it could produce that. But it literally is speaking of you being fused together with him and him being fused together with you. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then prayed for it in chapter 17. Then we presented this picture. This is kind of an unusual looking image. And we talked about the fact that each one of those roots literally is representative of a hope that you have in your life. You remember in Hebrews, it talks about that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. One translation says it's the assurance of things that are not seen. So faith doesn't come from you. Faith comes from Him to you to communicate to you what belongs to you. It is there to reinforce and fortify the roots of hope that you sent down into the ground. We talk about the dovetail joint being inseparable, but really, if you've ever tried to do any yard work, if you let something get its root structure established, it's almost impossible to pull it out of the ground. You'll break it off, and then you'll get up, dust yourself off, and you'll hear this plant laughing at you because it's still there. And all you have is a piece of it, and it's just going to come right back. Yeah. Yeah. And I have a few of those, and they just drop roots, and they come up everywhere. And I've tried pulling them, and they don't pull. So the best idea is just cut them off of the ground, because they won't come out. But that root structure is really essentially the same idea, being fused together with the ground as that dovetail joint between you and him and you. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's no separation there. In the same way you received Jesus our Lord, the Messiah, by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with him. There's that root structure going down into him. In verse 7, that was Colossians 2:6, verse 7 says this, your spiritual roots go deeply into his life as you continually infuse with strength. Everybody say continually. Encouraged in every way, for you are established in the faith, you are absorbed and enriched, you have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to him. Let me read that again. For you are established in the faith, you have absorbed. How many know when you have a plant that those roots go down to find moisture? In fact, in the Old Testament, it's in Isaiah, the Lord calls you and likens you to a cypress tree. Well, those cypress trees live 90 plus years and they send their roots down deeper than any other tree to find moisture. So he's telling you that you are created for longevity and you are created to be established with a source of life that is not available in just normal life. So Paul brings that in. He says, your spiritual roots go deeply into his life. You are continually infused with strength and courage in every way. You're established in the faith you've absorbed. So it's important for us, our job as his offspring, our job is to farm, everybody say farm, revelation from him and from his word. What happens when you farm revelation from him and his word? Well, as soon as the revelation, as soon as your eyes are open and you see those things, faith is right there to tell you that it belongs to you. Faith and revelation are inseparable. They travel together. May even be the same thing. But Paul says you're established according to the faith you absorb, which tells us it doesn't come from us. You know how many years of life I wasted trying to have enough faith to get this or have enough faith or get faith? It was exhausting. I've literally stood in the presence of people that as soon as they realized that it wasn't their responsibility to come up with faith on their own, they wept. And they didn't say this, but you could almost hear them say, well, no wonder it didn't work. We're not supposed to adopt natural man's idea of what faith is, bring it over to the church and say this is what it is. How many know natural man are not connected to the Spirit of God? So naturally, everything would come from them. I've stood in front of people that say, well, I don't want you to pray for me because I don't have enough faith for that. You don't have to have any faith for that. Just stand there and I heard one person say this, I love it. Basically, yeah, just stand there and don't believe and watch Jesus do what he wants to do. Because the word says these signs follow them that believe. It doesn't say these signs follow them. These signs happen to the ones that have faith. We made it be that way because we didn't have results. So we had to have a reason why it wasn't us. Well, let's just take it off of us. It's not us or them. Let's just establish our life like the Thessalonican church and hunger after him and prize his word and prize his presence. And again, 1 Timothy 4:6 says, nurture others in the living words of faith, in the knowledge of grace which you were taught. And then over here in his second letter to the Thessalonican church, he said this, may the Lord himself, the Lord of peace, in other words, the union with you, the Lord of the union with you, pour into you his peace or his union with you in every circumstance and every possible way. The Lord's tangible presence be with you all. That's pretty clear. The gospel of grace is about his tangible presence amongst you and in you to where there's no separation between you and him. If you read his letter to the church in Rome, he essentially says that in Romans chapter 8. Verses 17 and 18, same chapter, 2 Thessalonians. He says this, now in my own handwriting, after he verbally had somebody write that, but then he says, now in my own handwriting, I'm going to close this letter out. I add these words, writing them myself. Loving greetings to each of you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So how many know he's talking about, when he talks about grace, he's talking about the exact same thing that he verbally dictated to probably Silas when he said, the Lord's tangible presence be with you all. Same thing, right? Okay, now, we ask this question, what in your life, because of life, have you stopped sending your roots down or the roots of your expectations down and hope down for so that you can absorb the revelation of faith so that you can live infused with strength, encouraged in that area that you have hope for? How many times have we experienced something, well, it didn't come to pass, it didn't happen, it just doesn't work, and we pull the roots up and say, well, I guess I won't go there anymore. We've all had that happen. I told you I stopped praying for anybody 20 years. because I had a friend. I sat with her and to the best of my ability and to the best of my teaching at the time, I tried to minister to her and see her set free from leukemia. And she was saying all the right things, but you could tell when she was saying it, there was nothing there. And she ended up dying. Why? Because I'm on the wrong track. But that doesn't mean I just pulled back for 20 years and stopped praying for people, which I did. As a church body, because of life, what have we as a church body stopped sending our roots of expectation and hope down for to absorb the revelation of faith so that we can live infused with strength, encouraged in that area, and experience being established? Every church does it. I've seen the mugs of these same people week after week after week after week, and we turn off the expectation that anybody new shows up. I can tell you right now, the Father is expecting His heart's desire to be fulfilled through a church called Best Life Church. He doesn't ever stop expecting. You say, well, Pastor Dan, how do you know that? Because this church only exists. Everybody say only. Only exists because He told me to. And He gave me the name. So, I mean, now that's the name and do it. That's pretty much all I needed. There's a lot of folks who didn't like that. But I'm going to do what my daddy says. So, but He expects us to have the same level of expectation in our personal lives. I mean, He's done everything. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His presence. He's given us His power. He's given us revelation. He's given us everything that we could ever need according to being established in this life and our union with Him. He's just wanting to at least have some expectation, folks. Because I got lots of good stuff for you. I want to take you lots of good places. I want you to experience so much of me that I blow your natural mind out. And you start thinking like I do on everything. So, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we talked about that. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality. It reveals, it becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It's all the evidence required to prove what's still unseen. Faith is God's communication tool to show you what belongs to you. Let me tell you something. If there was nothing in the unseen realm, there would be no faith showing up. Did you hear what I just said? If there was nothing in the unseen realm, there'd be no faith showing up. This is why, if you'll notice with natural people, because they're disconnected with the Spirit of God, everything originates from them. So they've redefined what faith is. It's a blind leap. Why? Because it originates from them. They don't have any connection with the Spirit of God. There's nothing communicating from heaven to them, telling them what is theirs. But they have to have a met definition for the word, so they've defined it. It's interesting when you get into this, what the Scriptures actually communicates about faith, you find it's exactly opposite of a blind leap. Because faith doesn't show up unless it's revealed something to you. In these verses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he talks about the fact that faith actually has a testimony and it speaks to you. There's nothing blind about it. The faith that human beings were created to function from is a constant communication from heaven to you, revealing to you what belongs to you, and it's there. And He wants you to take that evidence of the things not seen, like a baton that's being passed in a race, and you take the baton and you run with it. That running is called believing. You notice again, it says these signs follow them that, it doesn't say these signs follow them that have faith. It says these signs follow them that believe. Because believing is what? What is it? Setting something in motion. Believing is setting something in motion. That's your part. Faith is revealing something that's not seen. That's his part. So that's why I say our job as his offspring with his DNA is to farm revelation from him in his word, in the spirit of truth. And then when he shows us these things, take a hold of them and start living life as if they're so. Because even faith and believing we've used interchangeably, and they're not interchangeable either. Our job is to believe, is to set something in motion. His job is to reveal. That's why, what does Hebrews say? He's the author and the finisher of our... Just the word author there ought to be a big... But you know, I was raised in church my whole life, and not one single person ever made that verse make any sense. So he says this, Peter says this, so then prepare your hearts and minds for action, stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the hope. Fix your hope. Whose hope is it? Your hope. Firmly on the marvelous grace, his presence and the working of his power that accompanies that presence, that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, and he's not talking about when this whole thing is over with, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. You don't need a greater measure of grace when you're in heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about in these verses, he's talking about any situation, any persecution, any pressure, any natural life mess, stuff happens. You know, in these verses, he's talking about in the environment they were living in, they were experiencing persecution from their cultures, like that. And he says, you need to fix your mind, fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is unveiled. That's called revelation. You remember in John when Jesus said this, I'm going away, I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but I'm going to come to you. In the original Greek text, that's not just a one-time event. That wasn't talking about, well, when I get done rising from the dead, I'll come back and we'll say, hey, we'll do knuckles, and then I'll stay with you for a little while, and then I'll take off again. No, when he said, and I'll come to you, I'm not going to leave you orphans, I'm going to come to you, that word come to you is actually in the present tense. It means I'm going to come to you on an ongoing, constant basis. Well, wouldn't you agree that that's really talking about not leaving somebody an orphan? I mean, if he showed up after his resurrection, said, hey guys, give me five, and then he left, what's not leaving him an orphan about that? But that wasn't what he was talking about. That's how we've interpreted that verse. But he was talking about coming to them. He even said it in John 14, 15, 16, and then prayed it in verse 17, in chapter 17. That, Father, make them one with us the way I'm one with you. Well, Peter's essentially just reinforcing those things because he was there. And now on this side of the resurrection, he's experienced that unity, that oneness, that fusing of his spirit with the spirit of God. And he's telling these folks, prepare your hearts and minds for action. That's setting something in motion, right? In other words, don't pull your hope and say, well, it's just getting too challenging. I guess we're just going to have to hold up and see how this whole thing ends. He's saying just the opposite. You need to understand and be aware that in your presence is his presence. And with his presence is his power. And you need to set your expectation to expect his presence and power to show up on your behalf anytime, any place, anywhere, at any time. And the way you put a draw on that is you set something in motion. It's called your actions. Stay alert, fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace which is coming to you. When Jesus Christ is unveiled, you'll receive even a greater amount of measure of grace to be released to you. Watch over each other. Make sure that no one... This is an amazing... This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. When you understand what the grace of God really is... See, we're still talking about authenticity here, folks. Watch over each one to make sure that no one misses... Everybody say misses... What's the one thing we did? Missed. Make sure no one misses the revelation of God's grace. Make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness, sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. Can you say that's the result of inauthentic community? Do you know what produces inauthentic community? Inauthentic thinking. Because if the grace of God is just a sentiment that He has towards you, He could have roasted you, but He didn't. How many have ever met anybody who got busted and disgusted and said, and yes, I'm going to say this because they would, the hell with the church. I've met at least one person. You know why? Because if we don't have the foundation right, everything else is screwed up. He says, watch over each other, make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. So from the second century on, what do? We missed it. We translated it into something else. So let me ask you. If the presence of Him and that power if you look at the book of Acts, just go read the book of Acts, and you'll see that He was the biggest one in the room all the time. If Ananias and Sapphira had realized that, they wouldn't have tried to pull what they pulled. But they tried to pull it, and then they realized, oh crap, He's in the room. But so much of what you see in the book of Acts is representation of a body of believers that realize that wherever they are, there He is. And He is there. He's not just out in heaven floating around someplace. He is, we even say it, He's our ever-present presence. But we don't put two and two together and realize He's our ever-present presence all the time. We only want Him to be the ever-present presence when we need help. But He's the ever-present presence all the time. That's the gospel of grace. So, if we get that right, then we're far more conscious to not get a spirit of stupid on us in how we interact with each other when we realize He's still here. Have you ever seen a scenario where there's three people in a room, two people are in conversation, one of them's talking about the third one, and the third one says, I'm still here. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus, hey, I'm still here. See, if we get our foundation right, then we have a far better opportunity to have authenticity because we realize that He's never left the room. I'm going to send you another one. He's the same as me. He's called the Comforter. He's been with you, but He's going to be in you. Oh, and He's never going to leave you. He's always in you. Watch over each other. Make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. Why is there roots of bitterness springing up in the hearts of people? Because they lost sight of the fact that He was there. When I was a kid, this mentality. There was they used to run commercials on TV. And then, go to the church of your choice. Well, now that I know better, my thought is, what makes you think it was your choice? That's coming from a mindset. It was actually coming from another whole strand of religious thought process, but when we live connected with Him, in union with Him, we live and move and have our being in Him. And we understand that He lives and moves and has His being in us. Here's the biggest challenge for my wife and I. We've had conversations with lots of couples down through the years. And we have conversations like, well, why don't you just move to California? Why don't you just move to San Diego? Why don't you just move to Colorado? Move to here, move to there, move to... Problem. I can't move any place unless He tells me to move there. The only reason I'm in this city is because He told me to move here. So at least Pastor Shelby now, we don't have any luxury of just picking up and I'm going to move here, there, and everywhere. We have to. We go where we're assigned. And I'll say this, that for most people, that's the way it's supposed to be. But we don't realize that. So notice this here. 1 Thessalonians, he says, the message of the Lord has sounded out from you, not only in Greece, but the echoes have been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. So they're cultivating the revelation of faith, and then they're walking it out. May the Lord increase your love until it overflows toward one another and for all people. You know, it was kind of a trick question this morning. You know, how do you grow a local church? That's how you do it. You stay plugged into Him. You stay plugged into Him, and until He so floods your being with Him that you start thinking like Him, seeing like Him, acting like Him. You become Him everywhere you go. And the result of becoming Him everywhere you go is the local churches begin to expand and grow. The church at Thessalonica was a good example of that. Indeed, your love is what you're known for throughout Macedonia. We urge you, beloved ones, to let this unselfish love increase and flow through you more and more. I love the fact that he calls it unselfish love, because it seems like if we get comfortable with a separation between us and Him, then you can live in that realm of natural love. And there's a whole lot of church cultures that are built on natural love. I love you as long as you love me. Incidentally, if you got the email from Faith Life, you should be able to click on that email link, and you'll set up an account, and you'll literally be able to have these images of these slides that I have behind me on your phones. You can take pictures of them, save them for future reference or whatever. But he says, your love is what you're known for throughout Macedonia. Let this unselfish love increase and flow through you more and more. So we have to choose. Authenticity demands that He is the biggest one in the room. It demands that we're constantly aware of His presence, that He's ever present, always in our midst. When we worship, He's right there. When we're talking to each other, He's right there. When we're carrying on conversations with each other as a group, He's right there. When we're out in the mall living life, when we're out living life at McDonald's, Dairy Queen, wherever it is, name the place, gas station, wherever it is, He's right there. He knows things about everybody that's around you. I find it fascinating that in these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul deals with the fact that they overwhelmingly embraced the Word of God. They treated it as not like the Word from a man, but from God Himself. I heard somebody say this one time, and I was like, man, that's sad. He said, well, you know, what's local church? Well, local church is where somebody gets up and teaches something, and everybody goes home and does nothing. Ouch. But I love what Paul says about the Thessalonican church. He said that when you got the word from us, you literally recognized what it was. It wasn't just me saying something. It wasn't just a philosophy that I came up with. It wasn't just an idea that I was trying to communicate. You recognized that it came from Him. You valued it and honored it as such, and you poured yourself into Him so much to the point where your love goes before you, and you have such a reputation. Your faith is being spoken of by all the cities around about. He said, this is exactly the same letters where he says, because of their love, because of the exercise of their faith, what they're getting in their faith life, because of the fact that they are believing, walking things out, that the love that they've cultivated is actually their motivation to serve each other. In those same letters, he says, and oh, by the way, just make sure you don't stifle the Holy Spirit and allow the prophetic to flow. What a better environment than people that love and honor His Word, recognize they have an expectation that He's coming again. They've poured the love that they've received from His nature inside of them is such a motivating factor in their life. They've allowed it to become the motivating factor for them to serve each other. What their faith is producing because of their love walk in or around them is being spoken of by villages, by cities, by people that aren't even connected with them. You might as well allow the prophetic to come and rest upon that, because all the prophetic is, and you'll find in these letters, you'll find it mentioned more times to encourage one another than a lot of other places. Why? Because the prophetic is built on edification, exhortation, and comfort to build people up. So if we're talking about, I'm going to cut it, we'll pick up next week with the rest of this. I put like 5 gazillion slides, you know, and if I get them, you know, I give. If I don't, then I will. But, you know, we're talking about how do local churches grow, and what does that look like practically? First and foremost, and I didn't get to the main scriptures I wanted to, but that's fine. First and foremost, and I want this revelation to hit you. I want this revelation to hit you like a ton of bricks. Because I think for so long we've tried to do this Christian thing by ourselves. And it doesn't work by yourself. You try to be this and be that and be good enough and be, and it doesn't work like that. I said the system of authentic Christianity is not that. What you're going to find in almost every letter that Paul writes, and these letters to the Thessalonican church are no different. He reveals the system for us as new creation men and women. The system is this. He put a spirit in you. Your job is to not become so busy you don't spend time with Him. Because in that union, the vine and the branch, there's a flow. It's called His love. His love communicates something to you. It communicates what you are really in the Spirit. It communicates who you really are. Not who Mama and them said you were growing up. Not who the last professional relationship you had said you were. Not who anybody else that has spoken into your life says you are. But the one who actually knew you before you were associated with a human being. But we have to maintain, guard that connection. And I'm not talking about listening to somebody else preach to you. I'm not talking about somebody else's message that was recorded. I'm talking about actually stripping it all down, spending time with Jesus, with your Bible, and allowing the revelation of the Spirit of God to begin to instill in you and let love flow from Him to you and reveal to you and reinforce to you who you are, so you never have to posture in front of anybody else ever again. But that is the only place it comes. That's the only place it comes. It comes from Him. It comes from that flow of love from Him, His Spirit to you. And if you'll stay connected and you'll guard that connection, then what you'll find is you'll end up exactly like this church of Body of Believers in Thessalonica. They were so motivated by, what does your word say? It says that faith works through love. We quoted that verse for years. What's that mean? I have actually no clue. Oh, I know what it means. I'm supposed to be nice to people. And then my faith will work. What that verse is actually speaking of is it's the flow of love. Where did faith come from? Think about this, guys. Where did that faith come from? Him. What does John call Him in 1 John? Love. Faith comes out from love. Faith is the revelation of what belongs to you. Faith and revelation could very well be the same thing. Because as soon as revelation shows up, it's telling you something belongs to you. Love revealed that to you. Now, to bring that to pass, what does it take? It takes you employing the love that flowed to you to reveal that back to the source and believe the best of the source and then walk it out and believe it. So faith is effective, becomes effective, or is activated by love in operation. It came from love. You believing the best of the source that sent it and attaching your actions to that, setting it in motion, causes to allow it to become active. It still is in the unseen realm. What it revealed to you will always still be there. It'll always still be so. But it doesn't mean it becomes the natural realm and the spirit will match unless we act like and walk out something that we've taken a hold of. Does this make sense? I don't want to complicate this stuff. But that's what it means. But it takes you. You've got to guard. There's nothing more valuable in your lifetime than your one-on-one connection with Him. Don't feed me a line, well, I just don't understand the Bible. That's the devil. That's a bunch of BS. And by BS, I mean blame and shame. Because remember, what does Paul say? You are one spirit with Him. If you're one spirit with Him, and He said the reason He gave you His Spirit is so that you would know what's been freely given to you. So, I just don't understand the Bible doesn't wash. Because it's not so. You do. Here's a thought that'll blow your minds. I hope it does. And with this thought, I'm done. Somewhere along the lines of maybe the second century, and understand I'm speculating because I wasn't there, we got this idea that there was only one dude that was able to understand the good book. And I'm not it. So we decided that we will let the dude that's qualified to understand the good book tell me what it says. So I'll come once a week and I'll let him tell me what it says. Is there any growth happening there? No. Because only one dude's qualified to know what it says, right? Supposedly. But that's not the way the new covenant was designed. What if you had the same spirit? Now, honestly, obviously I have a call and I stand in the office of a pastor. We won't get into that today. But that affords me some insight into some things that you may not have. Just because you are equipped, well, I'll say it like this. You are equipped, absolutely equipped, to understand everything in the Word of God that I am. Say this. I am, in fact, stand up. Say this. I am equipped to understand everything by the Spirit of God in this Word that Pastor Dan is. Everything. That means your spiritual growth, you have the capacity to match my spiritual growth any day of the week. Because what the Holy Spirit has designed is for every single person to grow up into His head, but we're all the same maturity. When we grow up into His head, we all are growing in the same things. The only thing that separates me from someone else is He's called and assigned me to stand in the office of a pastor, and at some point probably some other ones. And it's so amazing. He did this because, while everyone is equipped to understand everything in the Word of God equally, He never designed for anybody to be independent from the body. So He set up what He calls the pastor, evangelist, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Pastor, teacher is probably one office, but it could be two offices. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. So while everyone is ingenious, while everyone has the ability to establish the same maturity, there are things that are insights that those that come, that were put there by Him, stand in the office of the apostle, the prophet, The prophet is not somebody who prophesies. That's an office. Everybody can prophesy. But the office of a prophet, he'll see things that maybe you haven't seen. So we need all of them. Nobody's independent, even though we have the ability to mature all on the same level. So what he's doing these days, folks, is this. If we're going to establish authentic community in local churches, we have to understand, number one, start with this. The model that is, well, it's your job to study and everything and get understanding, and then I'll just come listen to you. That's gone. In fact, that thing was burned to the ground a long time ago. It's never worked. You say, but I know churches that's what they do. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I have to say about that. It's good. Let's inject this city with persecution. No, I'm just talking. This is just me. This is not, thus saith the Lord. No, I'm not saying that. Let's inject the city with persecution. What if you woke up tomorrow? Again, this is just me. I'm not speaking anything. What if you woke up tomorrow and all of a sudden, life as you know it ceased to exist? And you had folks running the streets that as soon as they see you, they would kill you. Now, how have you grown mature? Up to that day, how have you grown? Are you ready for that? Are you ready? Have we knit together an authentic group of folks? No matter how big it gets, have we knit together an authentic group of folks that are prepared for that type of environment? I would say most would have to say no, because they're so used to everybody else doing it for them. You'll notice he even brings that up in these letters. He said, I told you the persecution was coming, and now it's here. But you've laid the foundation. You're solid as a rock. Your love life is right on. Your faith life is right on. You're encouraging each other. That's right on. And I really don't have much to say to you other than I'm just going to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. So the system that the Father wants to, and don't try to put it in a box because I don't have a clue what it looks like. I'm just being honest with you. I know that I have a goal to have 600 home fellowships. I don't know what that looks like either. And I'll just be quite honest with you. It could include a building. It couldn't. I don't know. But the fact is the model that he's designing, that he's raising up, every single human being that is associated with Best Life Church will be mature. Because you'll have had the opportunities to learn and grow and develop in your relationship with him. And you know, while I appreciate the ideas of doing outreach, I know I said there was no wrong answers. There really isn't. I'm just addressing this. I would rather, what happens when you have 1,000 people that everywhere you go, you're the outreach? And you can be by yourself if you wanted to. But everywhere you go, you're the outreach. That was the book of Acts. That's what he wants. However else that looks like, I have no idea. We'll get it as we go. You know, we'll try some things and we'll get it as we go. But the fact is Jesus is absolutely 100% invested in you. He's inside of you. He thinks you're marvelous. He thinks you're incredible. And he knows there's gifts and abilities in you that you don't even have a clue yet that you have. But he wants to bring them out. And that is the model. That's what he's raising up. And that will only produce authentic community. Because there's no time for anything else. We don't have time to get corny because we're too busy growing up in him. Anyway, I could keep going, but I see the letters that I read. The first Thessalonians are scrolling through my head, and I could talk continually, but I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you that you loved us enough to trust us with you on the inside of us. And I just thank you that you're raising us up into your head. You've given us your spirit. We're one flesh with you, and you're raising us up to be one mind with you, Father. And I thank you that your dreams, and I declare this right now, and that your dreams that you have for all of the people in these cities that surround us, you know them by name. You know what they're doing right this moment. All of the dreams that you have for them will not go to waste, because the dream that you have that is this church will not fail. And we love you and we praise you for it, Father. And we thank you for raising us up for such a time as this to be a part of what's in your heart. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Again, I would admonish you, please, 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 please show up next week so that our guest speakers feel the love. And what Paul wrote about the church in Thessalonica will be said about Best Life Church. Your love precedes you. I promise you, you won't be sorry. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.